Father, I thank you that you love us. And that as you have brought us into this thing called the body of Christ, you've done it perfectly. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us today to hear your word, to hear your ways. Bless your word this morning, Father. More of you and less of me. In Christ's name, amen. I start my message this morning talking about technology, and as you heard, technology always works, doesn't it? We're still trying to figure out where in the world all this noise is coming from. It's great when it works. The life that we live is so influenced by technology. We really live in incredible times. Technology continues to advance and impact our society. But there's a recent trend that kind of has me in some ways puzzled, and I'll come over because it deals with, you know, this is my clock, but I could also do it with this, you know, and that's the selfie. Just true confessions, if you've sent more than close family members a selfie, right? You don't have to raise your hand. It's not that taking a self-portrait is anything new. I've been a professional photographer back in my former days, and I've been around photography most all my life. A self-portrait isn't anything new. As a matter of fact, they have determined that probably, very possibly, the first known selfie was taken in 1839. I'll bet there were some before that, but I also have one of my favorites. It's a self-portrait. It's a painting of Norman Rockwell by Norman Rockwell. That is a selfie. Huh? A selfie. Now, the selfie has become more than just a self-portrait. Selfies are now part of our culture. You can even buy certain devices, you know, that'll help you hold the phone out there. $20 and you get a stick of plastic with a screw on the end or something. I'm sorry, all of you young people can just go, you old man. Now, I don't believe for a second that the basic concept of a selfie is evil. If you want to take a picture of yourself and send it to all your friends, that's fine. That's your business. We may need to talk, but that in itself is not evil. But I was thinking about this social media phenomenon and the activities that surround this idea of the selfie as I was continuing to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they kind of go together. Listen to these words from Stephen Miller. He's a worship pastor and author, and he makes these comments about the selfie. Quote, "This is the world in which we live. The world of the selfie. The world where people take something that is not about them and makes it about them through the lens of their camera. We are not seeing the world through their eyes so much as seeing their eyes blocking the world." End of quote. As I read about this thing, and I did quite a bit of reading about selfies this week, and there's a lot of it that I just don't get because I'm old, I guess. But what I realized was that this is something that is very much a part of what happens in church. The selfie. It happens every Sunday morning in churches, not just this one, but in most any worship service. I could almost put in quotes, you know, I could say our quote-unquote worship service. And the reason is that our sinful nature wants to distract us from the infinite glory and worth of God. We're so concerned about taking the selfie in front of the cross that we miss the cross, which is more important. The reality is that inside of each one of us, because we're human, all of you aliens don't need to listen. Within each and every one of us, there is a tendency to return to the self-promoting pride that was also seen in Lucifer and caused him to be thrown out of heaven. This is the same thing that we carry. Remember Ezekiel 28? Beginning of verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli. I'm not sure I say that right every time I say it. I don't know. The turquoise, the emerald, the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you internally filled with violence, and you sin. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Satan, Lucifer, was guilty of pride. We carry that same sinfulness within us. When we come together and our thoughts and our actions are saturated with self-centered ideas and expectations, we are agreeing with the lies of the enemy. And in reality, when our focus is on us, especially in our worship service, we are opposed to God. One of the other components that we need to realize is that this is a part of the time in which we live. It's very well described by Paul in his letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy. He says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness although they have denied its power. Avoid such as these." It's a description of our day. If our coming together on Sunday mornings or other times that we come together and we say we are coming together to worship God is about us, we are worshiping ourselves, and we are not ascribing worth to the only one worthy of worship. God is the only one to whom our hearts should be given to in worship. When we gather together, corporately in particular, that should be the total reason that we come into this room and stand and sit with one another and pray and listen to the Word and sing and encourage one another. It should all be for Him. God is the one who created us. And God is the one who placed us here. So anything not directed to Him, in reality, is idolatry. We belong to God because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's why we belong to Him. Because we belong to God, our greatest privilege as believers is to be in His presence worshiping Him. There really isn't anything more important. I challenge you, if you want to come up with something that is more important than being in the presence of the Creator of the heavens and the universe and worshiping Him, let me know. There really is not anything more important. What a privilege as believers that we have to be able to come together and into His presence and worship Him in spirit and in truth. To worship Him. In God-focused worship, the members of the body of Christ love, build up, and encourage each other, and in doing so, and as a part of that, proclaim to the world that God is alive, He's powerful, and He's glorious. Isn't that the message that we want? Isn't that the message we want this valley to hear? This worship with one another is not done by singing about ourselves or being preoccupied about getting preferential treatment. It's not about that. When we gather together, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Bill Kamar. As handsome a man as he is.
Goes with the name Bill.
Yes. This worship with one another is not about us. Now, last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we looked at two selfish ailments that led to feelings or thoughts of uselessness or insignificance. Those two ailments centered around the idea of comparing ourselves to other believers. Remember, we were made for corporate worship. This is our purpose. Also remember that each believer is an essential part of the body of Christ. This is what is meant by 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you say this morning that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you are a believer, you are a Christian, and you're confident in that, then you have also been placed into the body of Christ. It's not optional. God has uniquely designed every person in the body of Christ. Every one of you. Every one of you that is a true believer is uniquely designed by Christ. And the Spirit uses every person in the body of Christ in unique ways. Every one of you. There's not even a hint in Scripture of a true believer being left out or being detached from the rest of the body of Christ or not being used by God. If you're in the body of Christ, you're being used by God. Deal? When believers function in their calling, the church experiences the common good. The body is built up. The body matures. The body is healthy. When the body of Christ is functioning. What it comes down to is being really radically God-focused. And that's where we have a problem because we live in a selfie world. We want it to be about us. And it's not. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul looks at another ailment in the body of Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, 19 through 27. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. By the way, in that last sentence, verse 27, he's not making a suggestion. He's not stating something that could be debated. He's stating fact. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. You can't on your own decide, you know, I just don't like that church thing. I don't like so-and-so because they come. So I'm not going to go. I've heard that a lot lately. You know, I'm not so sure I want to come to your church because so-and-so comes. Really? Are you a believer? Yes, I believe in Jesus. But they are so sinful. Oh, and you're not. We make it about us when it's not about us. It's about God. It's about our Heavenly Father. It's about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's about the glory of His kingdom. It's not about us. In verse 21, Paul tells us about people who are compared to eyes and people who are compared to hands. There are people compared to heads and people compared to feet. In verse 22, there are people who seem to be weaker. Listen to what he says. Seem to be weaker. They may or may not be weaker. He's not making that judgment. They just seem that way. But if they seem to you to be weaker, they are nevertheless necessary. Not optional, but necessary. Not merely kind of sort of helpful, but necessary. That's the point. Every one of us who is a believer needs every other believer to be functioning in the body of Christ. The eye-gifted person in the body of Christ has absolutely no right to say to the hand, I don't need you. Would you do that to your own body? I don't need you. We don't do that, do we? In the same way, the head-gifted person should not perceive the foot-gifted person as having no value. It's a good metaphor. It is a good example. It is something we can picture in our minds. Prominent members of the body of Christ in the Corinthian church were acting as if they were self-sufficient. They viewed their ministries and their place in the body as superior, and they didn't think they needed anyone else because of their position. They overestimated their own importance, and they belittled those other believers that weren't that impressive, maybe. And they thought of them as weak and insignificant. Paul identifies another group of people who were being mistreated in Corinth. And those members in the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Those terms in that verse, less honorable and less presentable, do not refer to sinfulness. That is not the point. That is not what those terms mean. They have more to do with not being as attractive or bold or flashy or out in front. If we think about the analogy that Paul is using, and these terms, they really make sense. Let's use the analogy, the metaphor that Paul is using. If for some reason we lose an eye, God forbid, but if you lose an eye, or maybe something terrible happens and you lose an arm or a leg, you will survive. More than likely, you'll survive. It isn't going to make your day really good, and it's going to be uncomfortable, but you're not going to die. Are we on the same page? We can make adjustments, and we survive. But if you lose your heart, your liver, your lungs, or your brain, you're dead. Right? Okay. We would have to say then that lungs, heart, brains, liver, those things are far more necessary, aren't they? Where are they? What do you see? You see my graying hair, my hands, my eyes, my ears. You don't see my heart. Now we can take our pulse and know that we're still alive. There it goes. Yeah. There's another test. The lungs are there. You're all inhaling and exhaling. Right? Now, it's a little harder to know whether your liver's working. But you know, really, you will know when it quits. Those internal organs are less noticed than the eye or the hand or the arm or the leg. They're hidden. They're hidden, if you will, from the rest of the body. And the rest of the body also protects them. And they need more protection because they're vulnerable. Paul's point is that often the most vital ministries in the body of Christ are not obvious. Let me give you a personal example. I preach and teach. That's the calling God has on my life. And I enjoy it. I am very visible. I'm up here in front of people on a regular basis. Everywhere I go, if I walk into a group, they say, "Oh, pastor's here. He'll pray." There's a visibility. I know a couple of other men in the ministry that are here this morning. They know what I'm talking about. You're always visible. Your family's always visible. But when there are no faithful people praying for what God calls me to do, I feel it. And my brothers who preach and teach with me and share that gifting know exactly what I'm talking about. If I don't have people interceding for me, for the message, for the things that God wants to get done, I feel it. I suffer. I am weakened in what I can do in my ministry. And the ministry of preaching is not as effective. So on the one hand, I could say, I could stop right there and go, "Would you pray for me? Goodness gracious, I need it." But the point this morning is, it doesn't matter who you are in the body of Christ. You are necessary. You're needed. You're valuable. You have to be a part. Any ministry in the body of Christ must have those who are more hidden. Those that do things behind the scenes. Those who do things. You know, there's a lot of things that go on around here that you all don't. You may never see. It's ministry. There are those who pray and serve and work on details to cause ministry to carry it out who are just as valuable, if not more valuable, than those who are out in front. So Paul gives us a warning and an exhortation. Verse 21. "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" That's the warning. The exhortation is in those three verses 25 through 27. Here's the exhortation for us. "So that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." 25, "So there would be no division in the body." It goes along with, it's the same bottom line from last week. It's verse 24. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Who composed the body? God. Who places you in the body of Christ? God. Who uses you in the body? God. God composed the body. It means that if a person is a believer, they are in this body, this body of Christ, and God is using them, and they are just as necessary for the common good as each and every other believer. If you are here today, and the only reason you are here today was to hear Curtis sing, because it entertains you, we need to talk. If you come to Sunday mornings because there isn't anything really good on TV until the football games start a little bit later in the day, and so you come, and basically you come to be entertained, maybe you come for the cookies. You're wrong. Why do we do this? We do this because this is what God made us for, to worship Him, to come together and corporately celebrate the goodness and the greatness of the only one who is due the kind of worship that we can give to Him. We come together to help one another. We come together for the common good. You know, I believe with all my heart that if New Hope ever became one in terms of body life and began to really minister to other believers in the body, meeting spiritual, physical, and emotional needs as the Holy Spirit directs, and then also care for those outside of the body based on that fellowship that we have as believers, all of this as the Holy Spirit directs, because it's not about us. The Surface Creek Valley would not know how to handle it. We often talk about the apostles coming and turning the world upside down. That's what God wants to do with His people. And one of the ways I believe that God will do that is when we come together and we stop making so many things about us when we come together, and start making things about God and the other parts of the body of Christ. Until the unity of the body of Christ is actually lived out, we're not going to experience some of the things that we all long for. Why in the world should we hear people say, "Pastor, because you have this family coming to church, I don't think I want to come"? Why should we have within the body of Christ people who say, "I don't think I want to fellowship there because you don't sing my five favorite hymns"? We're missing the point. If it offends you that we have a drum set on the stage, grow up in Christ and read the Psalms. It's not about those kinds of style. It's not about clothing. It's not about your place in the structure of our community. Are you rich? Are you poor? It doesn't matter what your education level. It isn't that I'm better because I wear a tie on Sunday mornings. We know that. Since I think I'm the only one here today. Tommy's not even got one on. So it can't be that, right? D-Wayne's got one on. I like his name. D-Wayne. Love you, brother. It's not about those things that we focus on, because our sin nature wants to take us to a place where everything that is important to us is about us. That's the prideful part of our sin nature. That's what links us to that passage earlier about the fall of Lucifer. But we're believers, we've been transformed, we've been taken from that darkness into light, and the kingdom of light says it's not about us anymore, it's about our Heavenly Father, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. How does this work then? Well, in reality, it works on the basis of our humility. That's the key. This humility is found in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these words. These words were written for you, the believer, for us, the body of Christ. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you notice verse 10? So that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. It does not say at the name of, and you insert your own name. But that is our selfishness. This humility that is portrayed and Paul describes in Philippians says, I don't care about me. All I care about is you. Can you imagine? What would happen if all of us went around our life and our experience and our working out the things in the body of Christ by constantly going, what can I do for them? What can I do for them? What can I do for that person and that person? How can I serve? How can I be better at making sure they have what they need? What would change? And if we're all doing that, if the thought's going through your mind, well, nobody'd take care of me. If that thought went through your mind, then you missed it. Because if everybody's doing what God is asking us to do as a part of the body of Christ, while you're being so consumed with meeting somebody else's needs, somebody's meeting yours. It's a body. It works together. It functions together. You'd have the whole body caring for you. And you'd be more concerned about the rest of the body than the fact that the whole body's trying to care for you. I don't care about myself. I just want to care about you. We're all in the body. How do we get there? By not thinking about ourselves. You don't have to worry about your ego. You don't have to worry about your selfie. You don't have to worry about all those things. Just start reaching out and touching somebody and meeting somebody's need, caring for someone else. And forget about yourself. I'd like the gentlemen to come that are going to serve communion. And I'd like for us to prepare for communion this morning by thinking of some way, some person or persons who need what you have. How can you give to them? How can you minister to them? How can you be the hands and feet of the one who hung on the cross for you? And also, as we come to this time of celebration and remembrance, we come to God and we say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me for the numerous times that I have made worship and my Christianity, my Christian life, about me instead of you.